chapter 15, and we're going to take a peek again at this council that was formed. Remember that the council, otherwise known as the Jerusalem Council, was formed because there was a question as to whether or not the new converted Gentiles had to observe the customs of Moses, and otherwise they wouldn't be saved, is what was being said. You guys remember that from last week? And so what we find is that they decided to get together over this disagreement, because that's what it was, and talk it over. And from what we have read up to this point, it was a pretty heated discussion. There was a disagreement, but it's no small matter in that they're claiming that there was something else that had to be added to the work of Christ on Calvary's cross. Remember we looked at that? Has anyone here ever received an email with an attachment? Right? What they were doing here is sending the gospel, but saying, oh, by the way, the gospel's not enough. There's an attachment. There's something else you need to do. And so that idea is false. So what we're talking about here is doctrine. We're talking about what it is that we need to understand about salvation and how we are saved. And so we get down to verse 10, and that's kind of around where I left off. But before we start there, because we're going to kind of go reading through all these verses. There's so many in chapter 15, so we're just going to go and look at them as we run into them and talk about them a little bit this morning. But let's pray first for the sermon. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, and that's our focus this morning. Our prayer, Lord, is that your word would come alive. And it wouldn't be simply words written on these pages with ink merely, but that they would be your living word, and that we would learn more of you and more of your ways and how the early church functioned and operated and got things done, Lord. And we know that they were successful because some 2,000 years later, here we are, a product of their work and of their sharing the gospel to the world, to the Gentile world. Thank you, Father, because you had us in mind. You have always had the world on your mind, not just your people Israel, but the whole world, and we're thankful for that. And we ask you, Lord God, to help us to see what's important to you. Help us to understand, Lord, what it is that you would have us to do as a church, where our energy should be spent, and our time, and our gifts and resources, so that we might bring honor and glory to your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us at Calvary. And we thank you in his precious name. Amen. We can't get our minds off of the cross when we talk about the gospel. And we looked at last week how the Jews just could not break away from centuries and centuries of tradition and customs. They just couldn't get past it. They didn't understand how it is that someone could, after hearing the good news of the gospel, could simply by receiving it, believe in it, they would be saved. No, there's got to be more. I mean, after all, Abraham had this covenant agreement with God and circumcision. I mean, at least that much. But, you know, it's amazing because you'll find that the struggle of legalism still exists in the church today. You can be saved by grace through faith. That's true, but you've got to attach more to it. Well, that's not true. Then you're saying that the work that Christ did at Calvary's cross was not enough. you have to contribute also something to the equation of salvation. That's a lie. That is so much a lie, because then we're talking about our merits counting toward our righteousness and our salvation. So we get to this point to where at this council at verse 10, they said, "Now therefore," as they're trying to come to some conclusion in their discussion. I do like the fact that even though there was this glaring problem of doctrine, that the church discussed it. I know some of you come from churches that where the discussion got so heated that it split. Right? Some of you come from churches where there was discussions of something to where that split. That's not the point of it, to split. The point of it is that everyone would get on the same page of the Holy Spirit. Is there an absolute truth in the Scriptures? Yeah. In other words, the Lord is not wrong in what He asks us to do. The problem is when we don't conform to it, or when we are not in sync, if you will, we are living or doing things our way, not His way. Or if there's a misunderstanding, then we should clear it up. If there's ignorance, we should bring in a light and shine a light of truth. And they come to this place where they go to this council. They're arguing amongst each other, especially with those that would want to add more to the gospel. I said before, and I say again, it's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. But if you take everything and subtract Jesus, what you have is nothing. And so look what it says. "Now therefore, brother, why are you putting God to the test?" So these people that came in and said that we must supplement the gospel or attach something else to it are testing God or tempting God or are in contempt of God's revelation to them. Why are you putting God to the test? And what were they doing? By placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. Now, this makes me think, what is a yoke? Well, when you had a team of ox, or in this case, oxen would be plural, back in the day when they would plow the fields, they would put a yoke on it, and of course, attached to the yoke were all the leather straps that pulled the vehicle behind them and or the plow. So it's a weight. Why are you placing a weight on the disciples' what? Neck. It's an analogy. Why are you placing a burden on these disciples? And when we begin to come up with our own rules, our own, you got to do this, or you can't do that, because there's sins of omission and sins of commission. So if you're adding to or removing something from the gospel, we're in error, because the work of Christ at Calvary's cross was perfect. And this is why He cried out from the cross, "It is finished." But what the word actually means, and we've talked about it a lot here at this church, tetelestai, it's a Greek word that means paid in full. The invoice was stamped paid in full when Jesus cried out His last breath on Calvary's cross, and there is nothing more that can be added to that payment for the redemption of our souls. Isn't that wonderful that Jesus took all the weight? He took the yoke of our sin upon Himself. Why are we trying to pick it up again and carry it? And a lot of us do that because we haven't learned to accept by faith and rejoice and, I like to say, experience what it literally means to know that your sins have been carried away and that you can stand before the Lord completely guiltless and free. But not because of who you are, but because of who He is. He loved us. And He took that weight on Himself. the yoke that they're talking about here. You have to kind of live in that time frame. I was so excited the other day. I got to go to San Jacinto. Anyone know where that place is? It's way out there behind Moreno Valley and behind Lake Paris. But I got to go on Gilman Hot Springs. This little road that kind of chugs all around and you can't pass. And I'm thinking to myself, this is cool. You know, it's like not a freeway. And there was like one car in front of me. I was going to a soccer game baseball game for Sammy. And I looked to my right and there's this huge green pasture. And guess what was in it? Sheep. I thought to myself, I remember when those sheep used to graze in Moreno Valley, literally across the street from our house. And I said, well, what does that have to do with the sermon? Well, those animals and that culture is what the council is trying to communicate to us. They would put this yoke on these animals, they would put this burden on them, and they would have to carry it. And what the disciples are arguing here is, why are you testing God and putting this weight, this burden? Why are you troubling them? Leave them alone. I don't know if you see what the Holy Spirit's trying to tell us. Let them enjoy Jesus. Get off of their case. Get off of their backs. If they're going to have a relationship with Christ, don't you think he's big enough to show them the way? Don't you think he's great enough to change them? What they wanted to do is put all of those rules and regulations and all of those rituals and all that ceremony. But the hypocrisy of it is in the following part of the verse. They were asking them to do something they themselves couldn't do. And that's where it really becomes a problem. You cannot lead by example if your example isn't what? Exemplary. Son, don't do as I say, do as I do. Well, Dad, what you're doing isn't what you say. You know what I'm saying? If we're going to be a model, then our life should reflect that example, that thing that we're trying to show. We can't just say don't do it when we're doing it. Or we can't say, in this particular case, as the nation of Israel, this is a comment against them. It says here, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? That's the worst thing you could ever ask someone to do. What you're not able to do yourself. So now you're living in nostalgia. You guys know what I'm talking about, nostalgia, right? It's actually a perception of reality that's not true. Israel failed. By the way, there's a verse coming up, we'll read in a minute, from Amos, who is a contemporary of Hosea, who is a prophet to Israel, the 10 northern tribes, who were taken into what? Exile for their disobedience. And then some 90 years later, Jeremiah prophesies to Judah and Benjamin, the two tribes left, and then they're taken into exile into Babylon. Why? Because they failed to live for God. And what we see here as being argued, because you have to know a little bit of the history of Israel and the nation. They weren't ever in sync with God. He had to punish them because they failed him. And yet they're wanting or thinking somehow by looking back nostalgically to a reality that's not even true. You know, I know people like that. They will look in their past or their lives and they will literally create something that's not even true of themselves. They will not recognize their faults. They will not recognize their weaknesses. They will not recognize their anything of their past. They actually invent a past. They're revisionists. They invent a history that didn't even exist. And that's what's happening here with Israel. It wasn't true. They never could carry the burden of the law. They never could. And yet they're trying to force the Gentiles into doing something they're not able to do. I don't know about you guys. My background in the church seems to be the same, that the one that's the loudest in condemning another is usually guilty of that sin. That's what I have found out. The one who's the trouble, bothersome person over what someone else is doing in their life is usually guilty of that. Or they take it in a way, and I've been in church for 40 years. I've seen a lot that's disappointing to me. Condemning someone for smoking, for instance. I remember that was a big one when I came up in church. Preaching from the gospel, from the pulpit against smoking, and I'm not condoning smoking. You've got to be kidding me. It's the worst thing you could do for your health. But preaching from the pulpit, literally almost spitting out so much passion as they preached. And they were about 45 to 50 pounds, maybe 100 pounds overweight. What, sugar isn't dangerous for your health either? I saw the hypocrisy of it, and it disturbed me. You know what the Bible says we should do? We should live our convictions, if you have them, but preach Jesus. Because he's the only one that if those things are true of anyone else, including yourself, he's the only one that could actually help you to change your heart. A relationship with him will change your heart. Regeneration and transformation is the work of the Lord. It's not the work of people. And in this particular case, what we discover is they carry or ask them to carry a burden that they themselves were not able to bear. Notice that? Now, it reminds me of what Jesus says in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. It says, come to me. Notice the difference. There's this argument in the church over the law of Moses, circumcision and some of the other things that they believe that the new Christians had to observe. They call it a yoke. As we go reading through this, we're going to see that it's described as a burden, it's described as troubling. But when Jesus talks about, when he preaches his message, he says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The message that Jesus brings us is the opposite. Instead of troubling us, you can imagine in your mind a troubled soul at night. What are they doing? They're pacing or they're restless. They can't sleep. Right? Walking around the house and then walking around a lot. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. Got the bills. And then, of course, there's the neighbor. And I want to go over there and slug them. But, you know, and then, of course, my husband is, you know, and of course, the kids are, you know, the dog bit the other. All night long, was worrying and pacing and about everything, burdened down with everything. And yet Jesus comes and says, hey, are you laboring? Are you heavy laden? Hey, I'll give you rest. What a different story. Rest? Where you can actually lay your head down on a pillow and go to sleep with confidence? Hello? I did tell you that in America, one of the biggest prescription drugs is sleeping pills. Now, I'm not saying that there are, and I would never judge you if you are taking sleeping pills. That's between you and your doctor. But I'm saying, generally speaking, statistically speaking, we have troubled souls in our nation. They're people who are worried, people who are anxious. And I get it if for some reason you have that issue in your life and that's a decision you made with your doctor. in a personal level. But I'm saying here that the Bible is teaching us that we can have rest, because what are we to do? He says, hey, take my yoke upon you. Oh, really? And learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you know Christ, this is what it's saying, because he says, learn from me. So if we're true disciples of Christ and we're learning from him, guess what? His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I like that. Jesus gives us rest. Amen? Not trouble. Jesus doesn't give us trouble. Jesus gives us rest. Do you know that in the Old Testament, one of the biggest commandments was the Sabbath? They were asked to literally take a day off. Sabbath being sábado, which in Spanish means Saturday. And God wanted them to learn to take it easy one day out of the seven. You could work 6 days. Work, work, work. Right? All you wanted. But take one day off to rest. Now, it also was showing us what he did in creation. Because the Sabbath actually was created right on the days of creation. 6 days he worked and he was pleased with what he made. And on the seventh day he rested, not because he was tired. Jesus, the creator, by the way, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. And everything that was made and anything that was made through him. Paraphrasing, right? He rested on the seventh day, not because he was tired, but because it was completed. That is, the creation was perfect. And we as Christians discover that Jesus, according to the Hebrew writer, he is our Sabbath. Except for our Sabbath is every day. This is why we don't believe like Seventh-day Adventists, where we pick a day and observe the Sabbath. Do you know that if you live by faith in Christ, every day is a day of rest? Because we are now, what? Not resting because we're tired, but we're resting because the work of redemption, his creation of a new plan of salvation, is perfect. It's completed. And we rest in his finished work at Calvary's cross. I don't know if I'm going over your heads. I'm trying to hold back on some of this because a lot of times I realize that Christians don't get it. We are, every moment of our lives in faith, resting, Sabbathing. Because we don't have to do anything. He's taking care of us. He says his burden is light, right? And that his yoke is easy. Whatever he puts on us is easy. I hope that when you guys talk about me, you say, man, that Pastor Robert, man, he's never doing anything. That dude's always laid back and easy. Matter of fact, any moment I think he's going to fall asleep. Just to be able to go to work and they throw this load of paperwork at me. I look at it and I go, cool. Job security. I'll get to it one at a time. I don't even know how I do my job. I really don't. Except for God's grace. Do you understand what we're talking about here? They want to throw onto the backs of these new converts attachments and add more for them to do so that they can think that they're going to be saved by their own works and their own actions and energy. No, everything's been done and completed perfectly by Jesus. All I need to do is trust him and believe in him. That's all. Read it with me. So all the assembly fell silent. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me finish verse 11. Well, let's just go back to 10 so that we can get the context. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test? I don't want to test God, do you? I think I'll stay away from that. By placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we were be able to bear. But we believe that we will be saved. Look how important this verse is. We believe. Believe, believe, believe. That's what he's asking them to do. That's what they're doing. We believe that we will be saved. We'll be what? Saved. How? Through the grace of the Lord Jesus. Unmerited favor. You know, you could see who has received and understood unmerited favor just by the look on their face. Because they understand it's about what Jesus did for us. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. It's not for sale. But we've received it by faith. And it says, but we believe that we'll be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. So the same way we're saved, they're saved. By grace. And that's why we can get along with each other. Because we all know we came in the same way. We all came in at the foot of the cross. We all came in as sinners that have been forgiven because we've confessed our sins and we've repented of them and we've asked him help to follow him. And not only are we saved by grace, we're kept in our relationship with him by grace. And we'll reach the finish line by grace. When we cross onto the other side, it'll only be because of his grace. It'll only be because of his mercy. It'll only be because of his patience with us that we made it. It'll be because of him and our faith of holding on to him. This is what this is about. So anyway, I love the response. And all the assembly fell silent. Why? Two reasons. First of all, because the message of the gospel is unbelievably amazing. The message of the gospel is incredible. That God would give us that gift. To sinners who are undeserving, number one. And the other reason why they fell silent is because they realized they were wrong, but yet they were willing to accept the correction. They realized that they were wrong in what they were insisting, yet they were willing to listen and change because it was the truth. Sometimes we're wrong. But that's not the biggest problem we have. The biggest problem we have is acknowledging we're wrong and having a willingness to accept that error or that mistake on our part and be willing to change for the sake of Christ. That's the biggest challenge. Robert, Miss Brown wants to talk to you. Miss Brown, my administrator? Yes. Oh man, what did I do wrong? Jeez. Okay, when does she want to see me? She wants to see you in your office at 2. Yikes. I think I have something to do at 2. Right? I can immediately begin to avoid the confrontation. We will have confrontations. We will have disagreements in the church. Hello? Anybody here agree with me? Do we have those? But if we're willing to talk about them in the spirit of Christ and in his love, and if we're willing to acknowledge that, oh, you know what? Miss Brown, you are completely right. I did forget to put a period on that I. I'll fix it. And I know there should be a comma right here. Thank you for bringing it to my attention. What happened here? They conformed their way of thinking to the Holy Spirit. Because it was the Holy Spirit who worked the miracles among the Gentiles. It was the Holy Spirit when the gospel was being preached by Paul, when they heard it. It was the Holy Spirit who went into and moved in their hearts, and they were able to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. These are Gentiles who had nothing to do with God ever until now. And so it's the work of the Holy Spirit, and they recognize we better not interfere with what God's doing. And even though we have a problem in acknowledging that God is now reaching out to the world, that's the Jews, we're thinking. And there is a new covenant, if you will. When we take the Lord's Supper, this is what we always say, a new covenant, a new agreement, a new way to salvation. Even though that is different than what we've known all our lives, I am going to accept the truth, and I am going to align myself to the truth because it's for Christ's sake, and that's why the assembly fell silent. They realized that they needed to make a shift and an adjustment in their thinking. And it is the person who refuses to shift, and it's the person who refuses to sink their lives as God directs us day by day, that will find themselves in the same position as Israel, exiled from the benefits and blessings of God. And that's what happened. Now it says they listened to Barnabas and to Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. This isn't about what Paul and Silas or what Barnabas had done. This is what God has done through them. And if God's doing the work, who are we to interfere? Even though it's different than our mindset. Even though it's different than how we think. You guys see that? After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as is written." So what we find happening here is that they're realizing that what is happening in the Gentile world with the preaching of the gospel was prophesied by the prophets of old. In particular, Amos prophesied that the Gentiles would call upon his name, that he would visit the Gentiles, that his God would visit them. And then here's a passage from Amos 9, verses 11 through 12. "After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen." David's house was in shambles. Remember, they had just come back from exile in Babylon some 400 years before. The temple was being rebuilt by Herod. Not David's, Herod's. But he says, "I'm going to rebuild the tent of David." What is a tent? Well, if you're an Israelite, a tent is your home. Where did they live when they were in the wilderness? In what? In tents. "I'm going to rebuild the house of David." Now, what this is a prophecy looking to the fact that the Gentiles would now be included into the kingdom of God, that all would be invited into his kingdom. There are parables where Jesus speaks about sending out servants to invite everyone to a banquet. That's what's going on here. Not only now are the Jews or Israel, the nation, a priesthood of God, now all nations, all peoples, all racial groups, all nations, right? He says he's going to rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. "Now I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it. And the remnants of mankind," see that remnants? It's referring to the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. That the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. And that's exactly what was going on. The rest of mankind was seeking the Lord and they were getting saved. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, well, you're called by his name when you call on his name. Whether you're Mexican, whether you're from Angola, whether you're from Australia, North Korea, India, Russia, Holland, Peru, Hawaii, it doesn't matter where you're from. All the Gentiles who are called by my name. How do you get called by his name? When you call on his name. Says the Lord, who make these things known from of old. So this is not old, this is old news, brother. Why didn't Israel get it? Because they didn't want to read the scriptures. They didn't want to understand the scriptures. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those Gentiles who turn to God. Leave them alone. But we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled from blood. So there's a couple of rules we're going to give them. And I understand, and here's what is important to understand here. The Gentiles were very promiscuous. This is a moral code, which is biblical. Abstain from sexual immorality. It's a moral issue. So that's one thing that you're going to tell them they should stop. Okay? No sex outside of marriage, period. That's what he's saying. It's biblical. That's where the Gentiles had an issue. But the other ones, strangled, polluted foods or idols, food offered to idols and strangled food. Well, what happened was this. When the Jews who lived in all the rest of the world would offer, the Gentiles would offer meat to their idols. And they would get the prime rib, the best. And they would put them on these altars, this meat. Now, of course, we know they didn't eat it. That is the idols, because they're not alive. So what they would do is they would take the meat and go sell it at a marketplace. And then a Gentile would come by and say, oh man, look at this. It's a discount deal. This meat that's so expensive, I can buy now very cheaply. So they would buy it. But that was a great offense to the Jews. So now that the Jews and the Christians are becoming one body, you know what he's saying? Don't do anything that'll offend your brother. Don't be a stumbling block. Be sensitive. For them, culturally speaking, it's a problem. So don't buy that meat. Not because it's against God. It's because it's offensive to your brother. It would be like somebody who, for instance, maybe liked something that culturally would be unacceptable to someone else and he's your friend. And you said, you know what? I don't know. Pig knuckles. You like going to 7-Eleven and they got this big, huge pickle jar with little pig knuckles in there. And you're with your friend who, for whatever reason, he's against them. You have the liberty to buy it and eat it as a Christian. But you don't, because you don't want to offend your friend. It's a sensitivity issue here. Don't be a stumbling block. Yeah, right. I wouldn't eat them either. I wouldn't eat pig knuckles either. So what does he say? For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he's read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Meaning, hey, if those people still want to do those things, they still got people teaching about Moses. I guess that's what they're going to do. It's basically what he's saying there. Then in verse 22, then it seemed good, and we're going to finish up here soon. for the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them and to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So what had happened is they had agreed. They had agreed that they would send a letter explaining their decision. Notice how they had agreed. It seemed good for the apostles and the elders and the whole church. The whole church was in agreement to choose from them, among them, and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, and to send Judas, called Barnabas, Barsabbas, rather, and Silas, leading men among the brothers with the following letter. And then here's the letter, quote, "The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions." They had no authority to do this, by the way. It had seemed good to us, having come to one accord, they were all in agreement, to choose men and to send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of the gospel of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, notice who really was leading, and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. Who was actually leading this? The Holy Spirit was. "That you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." The end of conversation. They came to an agreement. "So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and they have gathered the congregation together. They delivered the letter." So they finally made it back to these people who were being burdened and troubled. And it says, "And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement." They were so happy that they weren't going to have to do these things. That it was okay just to have Jesus. Right? "Judas and Silas, who were together prophets, themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." One last thing. Remember how they had a disagreement here? And they agreed to have this council? There's another incident that happens in the Bible where they disagreed to disagree. You're not going to always agree with everyone in church. But you should, based on the Bible, disagree with them gracefully. And let me explain. Something happened here, and it always never made sense to me until I read the first part of this chapter. There's going to be disagreement sometimes. And sometimes if we get together, we can find a solution. And sometimes if we can't, then something else happens. Let me read it to you. It says, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are,'" like how they're doing. They're going to go back to the places that they had been in the first missionary journey. "Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark." So Barnabas was a partner with Paul before. They had worked together for a long time. He decides, this time let's take Mark. But, Paul, verse 38, thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Paul disagreed. He goes, "I'm not going to take Mark, who left us when we went to do this work, and he really has nothing to do with these people. We're going to do a follow-up, and yet he, for some reason, it doesn't tell us why, abandoned us. So I don't want him coming along." See that? That was Paul's argument. May be justified. Hey, I'm not bringing the guy who left us in the middle of the previous difficult journey that we had. Remember they got stoned? Remember they got beaten? Remember Paul got left for dead? Maybe Mark ran off scared in fear. And Paul said, okay, that's your right, you can go. I don't know, at this point I'm speculating. But whatever it was, Paul said, you know what? I think it's best, verse number 38, not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement. You know, you're going to hear it in this church. And I think we need to be honest and transparent. There are sometimes sharp disagreements, but there's a way to handle them. And this is what happened. So they separated from each other. Sometimes it's necessary to separate from someone you can't agree with. That doesn't mean you're going to talk about them. That doesn't mean you're going to look for revenge. That doesn't mean that you're going to find a way to do them under. That just means you separate them, leave them to God. Leave them in God's hand and walk away. You can't agree for whatever reason. Okay, that's the reality. Right? Can't agree. So they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. What's the practice? What are we to do when there's a disagreement and we have to separate our ways? Grace. Hey, brother, you know, God forbid ever something happened between Ricardo and I. We can't just very difficult disagreement. This is the Christian way. Brother, God bless you in whatever you choose to do. Walk away. Leave it in God's hands. We can't agree. We tried. We wanted to. For some reason, this fallen nature sometimes runs into those things. It happens. But what are we to do? It says right there, they commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Leave them in God's hands. And zip it up. You're not their judge. It happens. But there's a way to handle it in Christian spirit. It's by grace. But by the way, what did they both go do? They went about the Lord's business, but not together. They still saw that the most important thing was God's work. And we may not disagree, so you go your way, I go my way, but we're both going to go the way which we've been commended to go, that is, by grace, and go do God's business, because it's more important than our personal problems. Right? It's more important than what I can't seem to agree with Ricardo. So instead of badgering him, instead of demeaning him, I'm going to just leave him in God's hands. That's what happened. And I've seen so many commentaries and so many things written about this. I don't know exactly why they withdrew from each other. Something happened. Paul felt strong enough, I'm not taking Mark with me. Maybe he didn't want to see Mark run off again in the heat of the battle. He needed someone strong. I don't know. And they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. A lot of good stuff here for practical Christian living. May God bless us as we endeavor to share the gospel. Father, thank you again for your example. Thank you for showing us transparently how the first century church had to confront these disagreements, how they dealt with doctrine whenever there was heresy involved, how they dealt with each other whenever there were personalities or any kind of offense involved. We know, dear Lord, that as a church, as we battle and as we fight through many, many difficulties to preach the gospel, Lord, that is the most important thing that should be on our mind. Not our petty personal issues, but your work. Let your work always be the priority of our lives so that we might reach others with the truth of the gospel, so that others may be saved, so that others may know Christ as our Lord and as their Savior. Help us, Lord, we pray. We need it. We want to fulfill your command to us as a local church, and that is to continue to preach the good news of our Savior Jesus Christ and of his great love and salvation that he offers to us if we would only accept it by faith. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.